The year was 1501. Michelangelo was in his early 20s when he was commissioned to create a statue representing the biblical hero, King David. He was offered this colossal block of marble, which had been previously worked on by two other artists, one 35 years earlier and one 25 years earlier. However, both of these artists abandoned the project after noting that there were imperfections in the marble. Despite these flaws, Michelangelo took this monumental challenge literally in hand and carved what is one of the greatest of all sculptures in the world, the colossal King David. When asked, "How did you accomplish this masterpiece?" Michelangelo answered with these words, "I was releasing the image caught in the marble. I was releasing the image caught in the marble." This is the title for today's homily, "Releasing the Image Caught in the Marble." This came to my mind as I was meditating upon today's gospel, because here the Lord gives to Simon, son of John, a new name: rock, marble. And Jesus is going to do something in the life of this man, our first pope. He, over the course of the next decades, will release the image that is caught in the marble, that is Simon Peter. And what we want to think about this morning is, how does Jesus do that in his life? And how does Jesus do that in your life and in mine? Because he's wanting to release the image caught in the marble. So let's set up our reading by going to Caesarea Philippi. If any of you have been to the Holy Land, Caesarea Philippi is the northern border of Galilee. It's about 23 kilometers north of the Sea of Galilee. And it was called Caesarea Philippi because there was a politician who said, "I've got a good idea. I'd like to name a place after me." The name of the politician was Herod Philip. He was the son of another Herod. Do you remember Herod the Great? The one who had the babies killed in and around Jerusalem because he didn't want any competition? Well, this is his son. And so his son says, "Well, I'm going to name this site after me." Oh, and this is what you need to know about Caesarea Philippi. It was a huge outcrop of rock. And at this place, he builds a monument to honor himself. But he realized, "Well, I guess I should include the emperor. After all, he's my boss." And so he calls it Caesarea Philippi, after the emperor of the time, a man by the name of Tiberius. So what did people do when they went to Caesarea Philippi? They worshipped the emperor. It was a place of emperor worship. But not only that, in the rocks all around Caesarea Philippi, there were these niches where there were statues of the Roman pantheon of gods. So it was a central place where the Romans went to worship their emperor and to worship their gods. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, goes to that very place when he asks the question? So who do people say that I am? I'm not going to focus on that answer at the moment because I want to get to the next part. When he says, "Well, that's right, that's who the people say that I am," but the more important question is, who do you say that I am? And Simon, son of John, as he always does, puts up his hand. He says, I know. "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Now, here's the point I want to make today. On that day, at that place, Simon, son of John, knew theologically who Jesus was. He said, "Yes, you're the Son of the living God." But what would happen now in St. Peter's life is the following. Over the course of many decades, he would enter into a personal relationship with Jesus, where what he knew theologically to be true, he would come to know experientially. Now, I love theology. I get paid for it. But here's the thing I'm aware of. I can have all sorts of great theological answers to all sorts of questions, but it can actually be a way for me to avoid having to deal with Jesus in my own life. But what Jesus wants to do with everyone, he says, absolutely, right theology matters. But right theology is always in the service of a personal relationship with me, always. And what we see with St. Peter is this work of conversion, this work where he, Jesus, will take this man and he will release the image caught in the marble. So how does this happen? Well, we need to sort of understand and to see something significant about Peter. Let's sort of say this day at Caesarea Philippi is his ordination day, in a sense, right? I mean, of course, something's going to happen at Pentecost that's really important, but this is kind of like key. Something's happening here where, ooh, Jesus is giving me some pretty, I am Jesus, you and I, we're going to be like that. We're going to be such a great team. Oh, and by the way, Jesus, I am going to be so faithful to you that when all of the other disciples desert you, not me, I'm going to be right here by your side. I'm not going anywhere. Like, actually, I'm willing to die with you. And of course, Jesus looks at this rock and says, not yet, Simon. I haven't got that far in the carving. At the moment, you're going to deny me three times. But one day, you're going to be ready to die for me. But that's not today. So let's unpack this a little bit more. What happens to Simon, son of John, at that fire on Holy Thursday? Well, it's kind of like the influence of Caesarea Philippi left that northern province of Galilee and came right down to Jerusalem, where the world pressed in on him so powerfully that understandably he was intimidated and overwhelmed by the power of the emperor and the gods of the Romans and the Jewish authorities. And so, what does he do? He denies Jesus. But here's something I want to show you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have the story of St. Peter's denial. But only St. Luke, who was a doctor, and so he was particularly attentive to observation, only the doctor includes this line. At that very moment, the last word was hardly off of Peter's lips, and the rooster crowed. Just then, the master turned and looked at Jesus. Only St. Luke tells us that the master turned and looked at Jesus. Can you imagine what that look must have been like? To have the gaze of love look deeply into his heart. It was Jesus taking the chisel with the hammer and making a significant cut. And then St. Luke tells us, having looked Jesus in the eye, Peter remembered what the master said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he cried and he cried and he cried. There's a great early pope. He was one of the greats. His name was Pope St. Gregory. And he once wrote something addressed to priests. He said, preachers, when you preach the word of God, make sure that you dip the quill of your pen into the blood of your own heart before you preach the word. Dip the quill of the pen into the blood of your own heart before you preach the word. In other words, allow Jesus to cut you to the heart. Because it's only out of that place that you can proclaim the word and live the word in a way that it's being embodied. Well, on that Holy Thursday, with that gaze, that's part of what happened to our first pope. He was cut to the heart with the gaze of Jesus. But now I want to move to the Easter season. And we're no longer down in Jerusalem. We're now on the Sea of Galilee. It's the morning. Peter and the boys have been out fishing. And Peter sees Jesus on the shore. He runs into the water. And Jesus says, here, come and have a fish fry. And after breakfast, it's just the two of them together. Now, don't miss this point. There are only two times in the Gospels when Jesus addresses this man as Simon, son of John, or son of Jonah. One is in Matthew 16, when he professes that Jesus is the Christ. And now, as they're having their conversation after breakfast, Jesus looks Simon Peter in the eyes and says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Because Jesus knows that the work's happening. The image is being released from the marble. It's not yet complete, but a lot of work has been done. And what's so beautiful about this second gaze from Jesus is what happens in the life of this man, Simon Peter. He is no longer cocky and overconfident. I think he might have said something like this: "Even though I am an imperfect stone, Jesus will never give up on me. Rather, he will continue to carve away so that my weaknesses and failures become the means by which the deft sculptor can take his chisel and shape something beautiful." It is always this way with Jesus. It's our weaknesses and our failures, not our successes, whereby he releases the image caught in the marble. And this, my beloved brothers and sisters, is the point of today's homily. Jesus wants us to have a theological understanding of who he is. The Catholic Church for 2,000 years has been the repository of this right theology. But sometimes in the church, right theology without right relationship leads to the church using a hammer to hit people over the head, rather than using the hammer and the chisel to create something beautiful. What Jesus is saying to his church today, I believe, is the following: never compromise on the theology, but I need Catholics who are lovers. I need Catholics who are willing to allow me to look them in the eye, in the very heart of their being, because I want to form a people that, in a world that is so profoundly confused about identity and about image and about sexuality, that people will see what they've been made for and who I want them to become. I want to conclude this homily with a quote from Benedict XVI. And I want you to keep in mind as I read this quote, this image of Jesus' gaze, looking into Peter, looking into your heart, looking into my heart. And look at these words. Listen to these words from our Pope, who died on the 31st of December of last year. This Pope said, "Each of you has a personal vocation. Jesus has given this vocation to you for your own joy and your sanctity." Well, I'll take the joy part, Jesus, or Pope Benedict, but I don't necessarily want the sanctity, because the sanctity is the chisel work. Listen to what Pope Benedict goes on to say. "When a person is conquered by the fire of his gaze," when a person is conquered by the fire of Jesus's gaze, "no sacrifice seems too great to follow him and give the best of ourselves." That's what happened to our first Pope. He came to that point where the fire of the gaze of Jesus so released the image caught in the marble that he was willing to be crucified upside down. Now, my beloved, you and I are not called to be the Pope. Only 266 men in the history of the world to this date have been given that calling. But do you know what's so important to remember? It is not primarily the job that we do. It's the people we are becoming. And that's what St. Peter learned. What Jesus was most concerned about wasn't his office as Pope, but who he was becoming as a man, Simon, son of John. And when, like Simon Peter, we allow the fire of Jesus' gaze to be, well, like the sculptor's chisel and hammer, we will then want to give ourselves to Jesus every day of our lives as we come to know him more fully and thereby come to know ourselves. The Protestant writer Philip Yancey once wrote these words: "Faith means believing in advance what only makes sense in reverse. Faith means believing in advance what only makes sense in reverse." At Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, "You are Peter," he, Peter, believed that in advance, but it was only in hindsight that it made sense to him. Your life and my life are like that too. And we are still on the journey. Isn't it beautiful that the first pope of the Catholic Church was like you and me? He needed the master sculptor to chisel away at that marble and so create a masterpiece. You know, one day, Michelangelo's David will be relegated to the dustbin of history. But you, my beloved, you are immortal. And the work that Jesus is doing in you and in me will one day, remarkably, result in an image that is more beautiful than what David represents. This is worth pondering and considering. I came across a prayer yesterday, and I just felt really moved to use this prayer to end my homily. And it's a very simple prayer, and just after each short paragraph, I'm going to leave a moment of silence just for the Holy Spirit to touch our lives in whatever way he wants to. Lord Jesus, give me your love, for sometimes people reject me, and I am tempted to hate. Lord Jesus, give me your courage, for sometimes pressure gets heavy and I'm tempted to give in. Lord Jesus, give me your strength, for sometimes situations get tough and I am tempted to quit. Lord Jesus, give me your forgiveness, for sometimes I fail to do what I should, and I need your healing. Lord Jesus, give me yourself, for as Saint Augustine once wrote, my heart was made for you, and I will not rest until my heart rests in you. And by his mercy, one day we're in heaven, and Jesus says, I'm so glad you're here, because your life, I used it to release the image caught in the marble.